Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 34 is where we are this morning as we go back to the book of Mark after about a month off. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. And let me begin reading there. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him so that he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "A little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I can just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and took hold and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Father, would you open your word to us and teach us? Would you let us see Jesus as he is brought before us here by your word, in Jesus' name. There's an amazing tenderness in the heart of Jesus for hurting people. That's a really big part of the Gospel of Mark, and especially of this fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. You remember a few weeks ago when we were last in this chapter, Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee in a storm just so he could rescue a man who was possessed by a legion of demons whom no one could subdue, who continued screaming day and night among the tombs, who cut himself with stones. Everybody was afraid of him. But Jesus came to him and set him free, sent him home. The world is filled with hurting people. People under the crushing weight of a personal crisis, a debilitating illness, the death of a loved one, or just some personal tragedy. Such people will do anything to find help. Now that's the first point that we see here this morning, and that is that desperate people are looking for help. I used to keep a handmade sign in my office. I don't really remember really when this thought had first occurred to me, but I had written something like this: "Sooner or later, everyone will face a personal crisis and come looking for answers. It's then that we must be ready to point them to Jesus." Now, that's true, isn't it? It's a bad world. It's a world since the fall that is broken by sin, filled with death and pain and suffering, a world where bad things happen. And in this world, people are hurting, and hurting people want help. That's what we see here in verses 21 to 27. We see people looking for help. First of all, we see the crowds. Verse 21 says that they were coming to Jesus, so many that he's being pressed in on every side. Now, why are the crowds there? Well, look at the rest of the Gospel of Mark. Wherever Jesus goes, these crowds come because they're looking for help of one kind or another. They don't always know what the help they want is, but they know and they believe that Jesus can possibly help them, and we find again and again Jesus willing to give it. Verse 21 says, "He remained where he was by the sea." Why? Because that's where the crowds had come to find him. Second, we see Jairus's, whose story we'll look at next week. But he comes to Jesus because his daughter is on the very verge of death. He's desperate for that reason. You can hear that in his voice here, can't you? It says in verse 23, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." It's a desperate situation. They've tried everything up to this point, and now that desperation has driven him to Christ. Then third, there is this unnamed woman who is the subject of this morning's message. Now, we all know almost nothing about her except what we see here. There are some old traditions that will try to identify her and fill in a few of the gaps and details, but almost all of those are certainly mythological. What we have about her, we have simply from the Scriptures themselves. And what we see about her is that it is indeed a pitiful situation. First of all, we see that she's sick. That much is very clear, isn't it? And she's been sick for a very long time. 12 long years, it says. It's a hemorrhage in her uterus of some sort. We don't know what it's caused by. And certainly in those days, they didn't know what it was caused by. It could have been almost anything. It could have been cancer. Could have been polyps, it could have been some kind of ulcer, it could have been high thyroid gland malfunctioning. We simply don't know, and they obviously would not have known. But whatever it is, she is in very, very deep trouble. Church, you understand, don't you, that there is a kind of desperation that comes upon someone who is suffering with a chronic debilitating illness. There's a kind of a panic, a kind of a depression that others who are not a part of that suffering simply don't understand. And what we must learn to do is be sensitive to folks who are dealing with such desperate and incurable ailments. It brings the whole world crashing in. Second, not only is she sick, but she's an outcast. A prolonged illness like this tends to isolate the person who is suffering it, but that is especially true in her case. You see, Jewish law forbade a woman who was menstruating from going into public and most certainly kept her from going into the temple. It was strictly forbidden. She wasn't allowed to gather in the temple because she was, well, ceremonially unclean. She was cut off for that period of time. In fact, until 7 days after her period, she was not allowed to enter into any kind of holy place or touch anything that was considered holy or a part of the ritual worship of the Old Testament. And then if, like this woman, she had a chronic flow of blood, she was permanently, perennially cut off. She could never go into the temple for any reason. And since they viewed her uncleanness as something that could be transferred to somebody else, even by touching them, she was forced to remain apart from most other people, forced to become an outcast. In fact, this woman wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd that day. She's violating Jewish law even to be there, seeking help from Christ. Third, she is hopeless. She's tried everything. Verse 26 says that she had endured much from the hands of many physicians. Can't you just imagine how true that is? I mean, think of the medical situation in those days. Think of the kinds of cures they were trying to cure this. I read some of them in some of the old rabbinical writings, and they're horrible. They're ghastly. You can't imagine the kinds of things this woman had endured in an attempt to find help, but finding no help at all. It says she'd spent all that she'd had on these physicians and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Every human solution has failed her. Do you get that here? One of the reasons it's important for us to see something like that is because I'm afraid that we as Americans living in the 21st century are just certain as we can be that there must be a solution for every problem. We are a can-do people. We believe that we can accomplish anything if we set our minds to it. We've grown to accept that government or somebody else must solve our problems for us, must bring an end to every pain that we feel. And if they don't, well, we're going to get mad about it. We're going to sue somebody. We're going to rally somewhere and cry out because somebody has to pay for what we're suffering. But the thing we must understand, and where I think the Bible helps us again and again, is to see that there simply are some problems for which there are no human solutions. There simply are some problems for which there is no human help. And that brings us to the next thing. This woman comes believing that Christ can help her. Verse 27, it says she's heard of Christ. She's heard of His passing through Galilee again and again, His work that He's done there in Capernaum, how He has healed, how He has cared, how He has set people free. That's why she's come. That's why she's willing to violate Jewish law and come into this crowd to find some help. Verse 27 says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak, for she thought, if I can just touch His garments, I will get well. Now, what's behind this belief of hers that if only she can touch Jesus, she'll get well? We really don't know. We're not told exactly why she believes that. It might have been nothing more than superstition on her part. There was a very popular belief in those days that said that any powerful public figure had a special kind of virtue within them that could be transferred out to others simply by a touch. It said that when Alexander the Great had gone through Palestine, when he was conquering the world, that crowds mobbed him, touching him, each of them believing that if only they could get a hand on him, some kind of special virtue or luck or help would flow from him to them. You know, you still see some of that in our culture today. We like to think that we're more sophisticated than this, but you find when a rock star or other famous person, or these days, Obama or McCain or Palin, come to town, everybody presses in to touch them, to lay hold of them, to shake their hands, lifts up their babies, to have the politician kiss them. I've always wondered about that. Why do you want a politician slobbering all over your child? I've never understood that. And yet, it's a holdover from this idea that there's some virtue within them that can be transferred, something they've got that we need. Maybe that's what's behind this woman's desire to touch Christ. But John Calvin believes, and I think he's right, that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who is drawing this woman to Christ, helping her to understand that there is something special about this man that nobody else is like. Something is preparing her to get more than just a physical healing for her body. That may very well be what's taking place here. But whatever the cause is, this woman comes to Christ, drawn to Him, listen to this, by her personal tragedy. Let me just point something out here. This church is why it is good to trust in a sovereign God who rules over all things for His glory. As Daniel 4 says, and Psalm 115, and Romans 8, and on we could go. A God who, like the old confession affirms, for His own glory has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You and I look at this pain-racked world, and very often, let's be honest, what do we see? We see tragedy, and that's all we see. We see hurricanes and death and illness. And we say, these things are evil, they're bad, they're hurting people. There's no good in them. And you know that would be true. That would be true if this world really were governed by blind chance and meaningless circumstances, as most of the world believes. But if every wind and molecule is moved by a sovereign, omnipotent hand, then there can be no such thing as a meaningless tragedy or a hopeless situation. Romans 8, verse 28 stands. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purposes. You see, what seems to us to be a tragedy very often is the providential hand of God at work in some good that we can't possibly see in that moment. You look perplexed. Well, remember John 9. John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples see a man who is born blind. This man is blind from birth, and he's already well up toward his 40s. Now, for that man, certainly this is an unmitigated tragedy. This is a terrible situation into which he's been born. And remember what his disciples ask Jesus. Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? Whose fault is this? Who brought this terrible evil about? Remember Jesus' answer? Verse 3 of John 9. It was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, God did this for His glory. God did this for His glory. You say, wait a minute, Jesus, how can this man's pain bring God glory? Well, read the rest of the story and you'll find out. For you see, Jesus not only heals this man and gives him his sight, but more importantly, Jesus saves this man. Verse 38, And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. Now you go on up to heaven right now if you could. And you search this man out wherever he happens to be laying on his face, worshiping the risen Savior. And you tap him on the shoulder and you say to him, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Was it worth it for you to be born blind and spend all those terrible years in darkness? Was it worth it so that when Christ came and God showed His power to you and God was glorified by your suddenly being able to see Christ and trust Christ so that now you are saved and here in this place, was it worth it?" And that guy is going to kick up his heels and say, "Oh, every second that I might have Him." That's what's happening here for this woman. And it's true. 12 years of hemorrhage, of isolation, of pain and suffering, and countless nights crying into her pillow by herself. That is a terrible personal tragedy. But it is through this personal tragedy that this woman is going to find Christ. Not just relief from her pain, even though that's what she's looking for as she initially comes. She is going to find Christ. Read on, verse 28. "For she thought, if I just touch His garments, I can get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction." Man, what does that feel like? What does that feel like? Suddenly, after all these years, can you even imagine? To take hold of Him by faith after everything else has failed you, and you touch the garment believing that indeed He is able to do something, and you realize the pain is gone, and I'm whole. I'm honestly amazed she didn't start dancing and shouting right there. But she doesn't. She doesn't because, you see, she doesn't want anybody to know. She hopes to get away, in fact, as quickly as she possibly can. You see, she thinks she's gotten everything that she can possibly get from Christ. She's healed. What more could there be? That brings us to the third thing, and that is probably the most important this morning. That is to understand that Christ has much more to give than most people are ever seeking. Christ has much more to give than most people are ever seeking. People come to Jesus looking for help. Mainly they come to Jesus looking for help for their personal problems. That's really what they want. That's their felt need, as the church growthers will talk about it. And that's all she wants as she comes. You see, she hopes to be healed and then slip off into the crowd and disappear. But Jesus isn't going to let her do that. Look at verse 30. Immediately, the same immediately, by the way, where she suddenly realizes and knows that she has been healed, in that same immediate moment, Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" The disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. Why do you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. For the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Now notice this. Jesus looks around for her. Jesus has His eye out for her. The word picture here is very clear. It pictures Jesus scanning the crowd for her face, just as you might scan the crowd for the face of a son or daughter you love who is coming home in a crowded bus stop or airport. He was searching specifically for her. He's not just looking around at the world in general. He is searching specifically for her. Now, why? Well, some would say because Jesus really wasn't sure exactly who it was that touched Him. He just knew that someone had, and He wants to find out. It's kind of what the disciples are thinking here as they look at this. "Lord, what do you mean? Who touched you? Come on, everybody's touching you. It's like 5,000 people in the last 30 seconds. How can you say who touched me?" But I don't think that's the case here at all. How could Jesus, who has known from the beginning of time and before every name of every individual given to Him by the Father to save, how could He not know her? Besides, it says He was looking for the woman who touched him. He was looking for her. See, I don't think this is an example of the ignorance of Christ any more than God calling for Adam in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" is an example of the ignorance of God. God knew exactly where Adam was. Christ knew exactly who this woman was. No, he searches her out because he has something far greater to give her than she has yet received. He is calling her to himself that he might give it to her, just as, Christian, he called you by the effectual calling of grace, searched you out in the crowd and said to you, "Come to me by faith." I mean, think about it. What is happening in verse 30? That's the critical question. What is happening when it says, immediately Jesus knew power had gone out from him? Is this some kind of impersonal force like electricity? So this woman just happened to touch Jesus, the right conductor, and got zapped? My brother, when he was about 4, scared my parents to death, as kids would do. He was playing with the lamp cord, and he pulled the thing out of the socket and left one of the prongs. And just so happens, the prong in the live side. And being an inquisitive 4-year-old, what's he going to do? He's going to reach and grab it up, knock him across the room, put a big gash on him. Scared everybody to death. Is that what happened here? This was some force like electricity, and this woman just happened to touch, and power came out automatically, mechanically, without Christ having any idea of what was happening, and now he's got to go back around and recreate the scene and figure out what has happened. In other words, is Jesus simply a power source we can tap into for our own purposes if we do it right? You understand, that is the view that a lot of the liars on television will give you. But understand, that is a billion miles from biblical Christianity. Now, the reason Christ knows that power has gone out from him is because Christ never does anything unconsciously or mechanically. He is never at the whim of circumstances and events around him. He's not just a power source we can tap into. In fact, understand, his power is not a force at all that exists separately from himself. He is not a method or a program or a principle or a plan. He is a gracious, personal, living, omnipotent Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonal force that you or anybody else can manipulate for your own purposes. And so this is not an unconscious act or accidental release of power. It is a sovereign, gracious act of mercy. God knew her. God loved her. And now by grace, God is going to save her. God is at work all through this passage. God the Father working through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit with a great power, but also a sovereign power with a gracious intent. Not just a power to heal by some method, but a power to save graciously and sovereignly. A power to bring her to Himself. Now, do you see that? She may have come hoping to get something from Him. She may have come thinking she could grab hold of it and walk away, but He has other plans. Let me tell you, His plans always win out. A lot of folks, here's the point of all that. There are a lot of folks who come to church looking for help, hoping to make Jesus their means of accomplishing their agenda. They want Him to fix something for them. They want Him to fix their family. They want Him to heal their depression. They want Him to give them success in their life. And sadly, a lot of the false prophets today will offer the name of Jesus for just such things. Come to Jesus and He'll fix your marriage. Come to Jesus and He'll give you your best life now. Come to Jesus for wealth and health and prosperity. But here's what you need to see. Surely Christ can give any of those things if He chooses. But if you come to Him only for what He can give, if your intention is to step past Christ in order to get something else, in the end you become an idolater, not a Christian. Let me say that again. If your intention is to step over Christ on the way to getting something else, you are an idolater, not a Christian. Because there is something in your heart that you value more than you value Christ. Jesus simply doesn't work that way. He will not be your errand boy whom you send out to get more stuff from the treasury. He will not be your gopher whom you send to get your needs met so that you can continue living a self-centered, world-exalting lifestyle. He just will not do that. So here's this woman. She's come to Jesus looking for healing. Now that's a real need. That's proper. That's fine. She's coming to Christ. She believes He can do something. But as far as she's concerned, this is her only need. Now that she's got it met, she's ready to go. But Jesus will not let her. Why? Do you see here that what He is doing and what He is intending to do is to draw her to Himself? Look at verse 32 again. And He looked around to the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. By the way, she came, but she's already started to run off. That word came means actually to come to. She's already making her way through the crowd when Christ meets her eye and by His very question calls her to come back. And now she comes, throws herself at His feet, and it says that she confesses everything to Him. She confesses everything. Do you have any idea how traumatic that was for her? You know, we're a culture where we just blab about everything. It doesn't matter how intimate or how perverse or how involved with things that ought to be kept behind closed doors. We get on talk shows, we get in places, and we just talk about all of it. They didn't do that. You didn't talk about this kind of thing in public. You didn't talk about her kind of problem in public in that culture. And yet here Christ demands of her to do this thing that was quite traumatic. 12 years she spent hiding in the shadows, hiding her affliction, afraid to let others know except for her doctors what's going on with her. And yet Christ has her confess everything openly there in that crowd, but specifically to Him. Why? Because the thing she really needs is not just healing from this affliction. She needs Him. She needs Him. Look how He is drawing her to Himself. Look how He is setting her attention upon Him. She thought it was His clothes. She thought it was the technique. He wants her to see that it's Him. Verse 34, daughter. Oh, wow. What a term of endearment. What a term of love and affection. There are only two people on this planet that with this kind of affection I can call daughter. Christ looks at her and says, daughter, what an intimate, loving, caring, family, relationship-focused thought. Do you see what He's doing? He is focusing her attention upon Him and upon the relationship that she so desperately needs. Not just with a healer, not just with a helper, not just someone she can run to when she has a problem, but to know Him as gracious, loving Savior and Lord through whom I gain all by faith. She needs Him. Boy, do you see what she is finding here? In that it's just a few moments, but what is transacting? What she is seeing, she is finding here, that salvation is not just a thing we come and get from Jesus. That salvation is not a possession that we can have apart from Him. It is a reality we enter in when by faith He gives Himself to us. Do you remember John 17, verse 3? Jesus says, this is eternal life. What? What is eternal life according to Jesus' definition? This is eternal life, that they may know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Understand, becoming a Christian doesn't put you in a place where you get your needs met. It brings you to Christ. Because your greatest need is Him. To know Him, to have Him, to fall at His feet and worship Him, to receive from Him. 1 John 5:12 says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's why, church, all of the preaching today that focuses upon me and my needs and how Christ can help me to live a better life if I follow these principles is not Christian preaching, is not the gospel, is not good news for broken people, and in the end cannot help you one iota. You're better off going to the self-help section at Barnes and Noble's. No, my real need is Him. And so Christ brings this woman to Himself, just as the gospel brings you to Christ. And He says to her, and this is key, listen to His words in verse 34. Literally, He says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." The word is sozo in Greek. It's rescued, saved from something. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Literally, well-being, wholeness, and be healed of your affliction. What did Jesus just do for her? He saved her from her affliction. How? Boy, here's the gospel connection I want you to see before we finish this thing. How is Christ able to save her from her affliction? How is Christ able to take this thing off of her? Because the whole of the Bible witnesses the fact that He came to take affliction off of His people by bearing it Himself. This costs Him. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what the gospel is all about. Christ came to bear our afflictions for us. Not to magically make them go away. He takes them upon Himself. You need a witness for that? Isaiah chapter 53, 4 and 5, 700 years beforehand, the prophet looks down by God's grace and sees Christ and says this, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being," or quite literally, our peace, "fell upon Him. And by His scourging," literally affliction, "we are healed." That's what this woman is experiencing here. A true healing. Not just physical, spiritual, real, everlasting. Because Christ was coming to take it upon Himself. A real healing, one, listen to me, that is not free. It cost her nothing. All she must do is look to Him in faith. But it's not free, because it would cost Christ everything. As He would take her affliction, not just her illness, but her sin upon Himself, very shortly to the cross. And there He would drink down every bitter drop of the cup of God's wrath that was aimed at her sin. He would satisfy God's wrath for her. He would stand in her place and bear her affliction so that by grace she might stand before Him whole, not only temporally there on that road, but eternally in the Father's presence. That same gracious Christ stands before you now and says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not a thing separate from Christ. Christ Himself is the one to whom you come, and in Him you find rest. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see today the compassion and the caring and the graciousness of Christ, who came to bear not only this woman's affliction, who has power not only to heal her long-standing terminal illness, but also, Lord, to heal our terminal illness of sin. Lord, we can come to You. We can come to You with physical ailments. We can come to You with pain. And we can come to You with our sin, because this is the Lord that You are. And Father, You send us out likewise, like Christ, in compassion and caring, to meet the brokenness of people with the gospel, to fix their hurts and pains as best You enable us, but above all, to point them to Christ Jesus. So give eyes to see now. Give eyes to broken people. Give eyes to the hurting. Give eyes to the needy. To look to Christ by faith and to know, here is a man who can save me. Here is a Savior. Here is a God who cares, before whom as I come, I find all that I need in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.